Gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to call you our Father. We thank you for the gift of your Son for us and for our salvation. We thank you for forgiveness, and we pray for your cleansing work in us and among us today. We thank you for the certainty of his appearing in glory. And we pray that you would help us to encourage one another to long for his appearing and to live for his appearing. We ask as your word is read and proclaimed that it would dwell richly among us and that this might bring great good to us, through us to others, and in all of this, honor to your Son, for we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, please do be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to begin reading at verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down to take what's in his house. And let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there would be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Thank you, Andy. Hope you all have a handout on your chair. If you weren't here yesterday, there may still be some handouts from yesterday outside afterwards, which would be helpful to you also later on. Well, if you came out of Central Station this morning like me, you were probably greeted immediately with a stand of Jehovah's Witnesses and a very large poster saying, "What does the future hold?" As I was going home last night, walking down Buchanan Street, they were there too, with a big poster saying, "What does the Bible really teach?" Well, that's our question, isn't it? And of course, their Bibles teach, I'm afraid, many errors about what the future holds. But I do have to admire them, being out there every day at Central Station with their books and actually challenging people. The question for us is, we who know what the future really holds from the mouth of our Lord Jesus himself, are we with anything like the same sense of urgency preparing others? That's what this chapter is all about. And it's a vital message for us if we're to understand how to prepare ourselves and to prepare others for the future that our Lord Jesus Christ very certainly tells us is coming. Last time we looked at the structure of this whole section, including chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, and the whole subject of this discourse is the birth of the everlasting kingdom of God. That is the rebirth of our whole creation. And it has begun with the coming of the Lord Jesus as Savior, but of course it will not be consummated until he comes again as judge to rule all the world in power. So what are we to expect of these days, of these last days that we are now living in? What does the future really hold? Well, we saw last time in the second part in verses 1 to 14 of chapter 24, we saw the expectations that we are to have. It will be, as verse 8 says, it will be like birth pains until at last that whole new world is fully born, and the great regeneration that Jesus brings is complete. And friends, unless we grasp that it is going to be like that all the way right to the end, very likely we will find ourselves wanting to give up in despair. If you expect childbirth to be easy and painless, then you're going to think it's all out of control, aren't you, when it's not. But no, the life of faith, Jesus is very clear, is going to be hard. It's going to be full of birth pains right to the very end. So we need to expect that. But we need to do more than just expect it. We need to know how to act as history unfolds so that we are ready for what is coming. And in particular, so that we're ready for the great judgment that Jesus promises will come. And of course, our task as Bible teachers is to be not just preparing ourselves, but preparing others for that great day, that they might be found mature, complete, holy on the great day of the Lord. And that's what our passage this morning, verses 15 to 44 of chapter 24, are all about. The climax comes there in verse 34, where Jesus says, "Therefore, you must be ready. For the Son of Man comes when no one expects." That's why verse 15 begins with the word "so," or "therefore." Because having given us the general expectations for all these last days, Jesus now goes on to specific teaching to his followers so that they will be ready and know how to act. Ready, first of all, for an imminent judgment in history in Jerusalem, in Judea, which is going to come within that very generation. But also, and much more importantly, to be ready for the cosmic judgment that is certain to come upon the whole earth. Now, there are similarities between these two judgments. But crucially, what Jesus teaches us here is you cannot prepare for these two different judgments the same way. So you have to listen very carefully to the Lord Jesus and do what he says if you are to be prepared. There's no other way to be prepared for these coming judgments than to listen to him and to do what he says, to act. It's just as we were hearing yesterday from Dick in Psalm 19. Revelation must be received humbly. Otherwise, we are just left in darkness and illusion. It's not just those who know what to expect. It's those who know and who act accordingly who will be saved in these judgments. So we better listen. And we better make sure that we are acting ourselves as well as teaching others how to act. And to listen, we need to look. We need to get very clear, once again, in our heads, Jesus' logical structure. Otherwise, we'll get very confused. Remember the key therefores or so's. Four times in our passage is that word so. Now, let me just emphasize, this is a real so. It's not the so which has just become, you know, like a capital letter nowadays to begin every sentence. Hello, what's your name? So, my name's John. Oh, how are you doing today? So, I'm fine today. You know, so is the new capital letter. So I'm not talking about that kind of so. It's like is the new comma. You know, so like, my name's John. If we would miss out these letters, we'd really save ourselves a lot of breath, wouldn't we? These are real so's, all right? Real so's, not just capital letters, therefores. Each is an implication where Jesus clearly applies his general teaching about the travail of these last days to the particular situations of judgment that are coming. So verse 15, first so, introduces verses 15 to 25. And what he's saying is, so learn about the coming judgment upon Jerusalem specifically. Second so, verse 26, introduces verses 26 to 31. So learn about the coming judgment on the whole world. And Jesus clearly separates those two things there, so we must not confuse them. Third so, verse 33, it shows us that verses 32 to 35 there are one logical unit. Jesus is saying, so learn how to be ready for the judgment on Judea and act to save yourselves. And the final so, it's translated therefore in verse 42 in the ESV, so shows us that verses 36 to 44 are one unit. So likewise, learn how to be ready for the last judgment and make sure you act to save yourself. It's all quite logical and quite clear when we see that, as is what follows after verse 45, where he goes on to show us very clearly, we'll see later on, what being ready looks like in practice. It answers that question, who then is the faithful and wise servant, the one who's ready? So what does it mean to be ready for Jesus' coming? That's the question in front of us. It's interesting, I think, how many scholars, if you read the commentaries on the Olivet Discourse, you'll find a huge range, and much of it is really very confused. I think perhaps one of the reasons is that many of the scholars who are writing these books are not teachers. They don't think like a teacher. They don't actually have to apply the Word of God to real life. But the Bible is meant for real life. It's meant for teaching. It's meant for the people of God. It's written for teachers to teach. And I think that's why those who are teachers of the Bible are much more likely to understand very often things that scholars get very confused about. Anyway, I hope that we will be clear and logical. So I want to look at this under two headings. First of all, two clear predictions of judgment, and then two clear preparations for judgment. Two clear predictions of judgment of a very different scale. That's what we have in verses 15 to 31. So verse 15, Jesus declares so and goes immediately on from the general to the specific. And the message is very clear. Verse 15, so when you see all these things, abomination of desolation and so on, verse 16, let those who are, note, in Judea flee to the mountains. He is talking about a clear, approaching, imminent historical judgment. And this coming judgment will have warnings that are visible. You can see them. And his message is very clearly to that generation of believers. And he's saying, you must look out for these visible signs, and you must ensure that you take action in time. But at the same time, he's warning them not to be led astray into all sorts of apocalyptic panic, as though this is actually the end of the world. Verse 23, no, don't believe that if anyone says, here is the Christ. At a time of great distress like that, people will inevitably get carried away, won't they, with apocalyptic fantasies. Crises always see a great rise in these kind of speculative ideas and in those who exploit them. Some of you will remember the turn of the millennium. It was all over the place, wasn't it? I was even told that some American airlines refused to have Christians in the cockpit of planes lest they were raptured and the plane was going to crash. Extraordinary. Well, Jesus said it will be so. So this great, terrible time is coming and there will be all kinds of crazy talk. And Jesus says, don't believe it. False Christ, we saw last time, verse 5. Verse 11, false prophets will be around all through the last days, and all the more at a time like this, verse 24. False Christs, false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. These people will be a real threat, even to real Christian believers, he's saying. But don't get carried away. Don't listen, says Jesus. Rather, verse 25, focus on what I have told you now, before all this comes. See, I've told you beforehand. And act urgently, according to my words, so that you save yourself. So verse 17, in that day, you don't stop and pack. There won't be any time for that. It's like what they say to you on an airplane, isn't it? In an emergency, don't go and get your hand luggage. Get off the plane. Don't waste time, says Jesus. Verse 19, pray that nothing will hinder your flight in those days, that you won't be pregnant or carrying small babies, that the weather won't be bad, that there won't be things that will make this more difficult for you, because it is going to be a truly dreadful time of violence, a time of bloodshed. Indeed, he says, an unprecedented day in Israel's history, verse 21, a terrible, terrible time such as never been known throughout all their history. And Jesus says, you have to listen to me, and you have to be ready to act if you're going to avoid that terrible slaughter. And in fact, we know, don't we, from our history books, that in AD 70, prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, that many of the Christians in Jerusalem did flee before the advancing Roman armies, and they were saved from that savage destruction. And we know also that the temple itself, when it was taken by the Romans, indeed, as they began to burn it, they desecrated it. They set up their legion standards right in the temple precincts. They offered sacrifices to Titus, their emperor, as the victorious commander who they said had destroyed, wiped out Israel's God and Israel's people. Truly, it was an abomination, as verse 15 says. And it was a repeat, wasn't it, of Daniel's prophecy when centuries before, 167 BC, I think it was, the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes had set up his pagan statue in the temple, offered pigs and so on to the god Zeus. But this time, notice Jesus says, is an abomination, verse 15, of desolation. And it was. The temple was burned. The temple was destroyed forever, never to be rebuilt. Do you remember the end of chapter 23? Jesus said, your house, your temple, is left to you desolate. And we know all this. It's a matter of history. It happened just as Jesus said, within that generation. But it was a matter of a judgment in history, not some distant apocalypse. If you read the parallel in Luke's Gospel, Luke 21, it explicitly says that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, when you see Jerusalem being trampled by the Gentiles, this is what you must do. And it's very clear, isn't it, in this passage before us, that although these events will be truly catastrophic, Jesus says unique even in Israel's history, and the historians record that for us. F.F. Bruce says, this, as the Roman siege wore on, the horrors of famine and even cannibalism were added to the hazards of war. It was a truly catastrophic day for Jerusalem and for Judea. But the events here are not being described, are they, as cosmic events. This tribulation will have an end, he says in verse 22. Indeed, in God's mercy, these days will be shortened. And verse 21 is clear. History obviously will go on because it implies that people will look back on those days as the worst days in living memory. And if it were some apocalyptic end of the world event, it's difficult to see, isn't it, that fleeing to the hills in Judea are really going to help you if God is shaking the whole heavens and the whole earth. So yes, there will be those who are in those days, Jesus says, who are claiming the end is upon us. This is the end of the world. Verses 23 and 24, the false Christs and the false prophets. And that did happen. People thought that and said that. But Jesus says, I'm telling you in advance, don't believe it. Listen to me, what I've told you, and do what I tell you, and that will save you from these terrible events. There will be things to see so that you can anticipate when these things will be. See the signs. Look for it in this generation. And when you see it, do not hang around. Remember what I said and flee for your lives. Be ready for judgment. Listen to me and act on my warning. And many Christians, as we know, in Judea did flee. They did act on Jesus' words, and they were saved. But at verse 26, there's a clear shift in focus, isn't there? So, you're not to confuse those terrible events with my coming, with the end of the age. Don't believe people who tell you that, is what Jesus says there. Because, verse 27, that day will come also, but that is a day that it will be absolutely impossible for you or anybody else to miss. It will be like lightning. It will be unmissable. From the east to the west, lightning lights up the sky. Everybody sees it. And so Jesus goes on here to speak of a coming cosmic judgment that is just as certain and that requires just as clear and definite action also to prepare for it. But you won't miss this, he says. No way. It'll be dazzling for everyone, just like lightning. And unlike the first judgment in history, there will be no warnings here at all. It will be as sudden as a lightning strike. And so you cannot prepare for that day by looking for signs of its coming. You can't prepare for that day by waiting for those signs and then saying, I'll prepare now, just in time. Just in time is such a common thing in the whole business world today, isn't it? It's how our world works. Everything happens just in time. You get your deliveries just in time. But there'll be no just in time in preparing for this great coming of the Lord Jesus. No, don't be led astray. Don't be led astray by stupor, by laziness. If you're going to prepare for that day, says Jesus, you need to act right now. You need to be ready all the time because that day is going to come like a bolt of lightning when you least expect it. And there's no time, is there, to dodge lightning once it's struck. It comes in an instant. Just last week, we saw that with all those storms down south, didn't we? So, do you see how different this event is that's described in verses 27 to 31? It is clearly cosmic and not local. There's lightning, verse 27. It's seen by the whole world from east to west. The heavenly bodies, verse 29. The sun, the moon, the stars are shaken and falling. That's language that comes from the prophets like Isaiah 13 and 14 and so on. It's clear apocalyptic language associated with the judgment of God on the world. Verse 30, there'll be a sign of the Son of Man appearing in the heavens, whatever that means, whether it's Christ himself or whether it's perhaps the signs of his immediate appearance, the trumpets and the angels and so on, mentioned in verse 31. That's what Paul speaks about, isn't it, in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians 4. But altogether, there's no mistaking, this is a cosmic event. It is grandly apocalyptic. This is what involves the denouement, the climax of a whole of world history. This is not just an event locally within the world. Secondly, it's an event that's clearly public. There's absolutely nothing secret about it. There are no mysterious signs to be looked out for those who are in the know. It's lightning. It's visible to the whole world. All the earth and all the tribes of earth, verse 30, will see. The proverb there in verse 28 sounds rather odd, doesn't it? But I think really the meaning is plain enough. The presence of a corpse can't be hidden. That's what he's saying. You can see it from miles away. You know where it is. Why? Well, you just look in the sky and you see the vultures circling. Anybody who's been on safari in somewhere like Africa, that's how you know, isn't it? That's how your guide knows where to take you, to see the kill, to find where the lions are. You look for the vultures in the sky. You can see them miles away. You drive there and that's what you find. The buffalo's dead and the lions are gorging. Jesus is saying this is no secret. Everybody will know. Everybody will know. And they'll see him and they'll say, "See, lo, he comes with clouds descending." This coming will be the very antithesis of the coming of the Lord Jesus in secret to that stable in Bethlehem. This will be the most public event in the entire history of our world. I love that hymn of Margaret Clarkson that has the line, "Earth shall not see him rejected again. Triumphant in glory, he comes to reign." And third, this event will be ultimately divisive in judgment. It will be the final salvation of God's elect, says verse 31. He'll gather them from the four winds, from all nations, at the sound of the trumpet. It will mean the end of tribulation, the end of all tribulation for God's people forever. I think personally that when verse 29 says immediately after the tribulation of those days, it's referring to those days of verses 27 and 28, which is what I think Paul calls the tribulation in 2 Thessalonians 2, a heightened time of oppression and persecution, perhaps immediately before the coming of the Lord Jesus. I think the New Testament does probably lead us to expect a worsening of opposition and of persecution before the end, along with the worldwide advance of the gospel. Those two things, it seems to me, always go together in the New Testament. But it may be that it refers to the entire period of tribulation throughout the last days. But either way, the point is clear. That will be the day of final salvation, full salvation for all Christ's people, all throughout the whole world. But it is also, just as clearly, the day of final judgment for those who have rejected Christ. Verse 30, all the tribes of earth will mourn because they will face the wrath of the one who at last exposes their true hatred of him publicly to the world. As that hatred of the Lord Jesus has in fact been exposed all through their lives by their hatred of Christ's people. That's what Jesus is speaking about back in verse 9, isn't it? Hating, persecuting, killing them for his name's sake. But now there will be no hiding. It will be shown for what it is. You hate me. It will be a cosmic event, a public event, an ultimately divisive event. And fourth, clearly here, it will be a final event. There's absolutely no suggestion here, is there? Or indeed anywhere else, I believe, in the New Testament, of two comings of Jesus. First of all, for his saints in a rapture up to heaven. And then again later, after a millennial reign of Jesus with his saints, after another tribulation on earth following his coming. No, there is one single final event that is pictured here. After all tribulation, to end all tribulation. To save, says Jesus, all his elect from all the four corners of the earth. Not to come and save the church first and then come later on to save the Jews. One coming, one final event to save all his people and to judge all his enemies. There is one last day, one coming, one judgment. Look at verse 30. He comes on the clouds of heaven with power and glory, with angels trumpeting, gathering all his people. Now look forward to chapter 25 and verse 31. What does it mean when he comes in glory, when he comes with all the angels? These verses are almost exactly parallel, aren't they? What does it mean? It means he will sit on his glorious throne And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another. He will sit on his glorious throne and judge the whole world. It's exactly what Jesus said earlier on in Matthew 16, verse 27. When he comes again, it is a final judgment. The Son of Man is coming with the angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person for what he has done. By the way, notice there in Matthew 16, 27, Jesus clearly says we will be judged on that day by our works. Well, we'll see that later in chapter 25 again. So there's the second clear prediction of judgment from Jesus. Just as clear, just as definite as that coming within the generation to Judea of a judgment on Jerusalem, just as specific, and all the more urgently to be prepared for because it is cosmic, it is public, it will be ultimately divisive, and it will be the final day of this world. Two clear predictions of judgment of a quite different scale. But as I said, expectation is not enough. Knowing what's coming is not enough. You've got to respond. You've got to act. You've got to prepare for these events. So quite logically, Jesus then says, I need to press this home. And he gives us two clear preparations for judgment of a very different kind. First, he says, in verses 32 to 35, be prepared for this judgment on Judea and be saved. Listen to me and act, and you'll be safe on that day. Very simple, verse 32. Just as you do in everyday life. You read the signs, and the signs will point you to what is coming. Just as the fig tree's bud tells you that summer is near. Verse 33, so when you see these things, the visible signs that he's been talking about, verses 15 to 25, when you see these things, don't be blind, don't be stupid. They're telling you that that judgment is near. Judgment on Judea is about to begin. Jerusalem is about to be sacked, so flee. Maybe Jesus is recalling the fig tree he spoke about back in chapter 21. The fig tree was such a symbol of the nation of Israel. And that cursing of the fig tree is about to come true. The final cursing of the Lord on his temple and on his nation. And Jesus is urgent, isn't he? He's definite here. I'm not playing around, he says in verse 34. This will happen. This will happen within a generation. My word on this is as sure as eternity. Verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Listen, learn, and act, because there is no other way for you to avoid this judgment of slaughter that's coming on that day. That's the first urgent call to preparation. But second, and much more importantly, indeed of ultimate importance, Jesus says so also, verse 36, you must prepare for that day. You must prepare all the more so for that great coming day of judgment on the whole world. Listen to me about that. You must listen to me. And you must act if you're going to be safe on that day. But notice, so importantly, you can't prepare for that day in the same way, not at all. You cannot look for signs of its coming. You can't prepare once you've seen what you think are those signs, because there are no signs, verse 36. Not even Jesus himself knows that day or hour. Isn't that extraordinary? Only the Father. So you must prepare all the time. You just cannot live a life that is blasé and thoughtless. Remember Noah's day, verse 37. It's a picture of domestic bliss, isn't it? Civic bliss. People are eating, drinking, marrying, going on with their family life, at work. And what happened? The flood came and swept them all away. All except Noah, because Noah was ready. And so it shall be, he says, verse 39, at the coming of the Son of Man. Yes, it's going to hit the ordinary bloke in the street, verse 40, the farmer in the field, the worker in his office, the woman baking their bread, or more likely today, the woman in Lycra in the gym with her iPod in. And there will be a sudden, final, eternal division. And the division will be simple, won't it, between those who are ready and those who are not. So Jesus says in verse 42, therefore, so wake up, and listen. Most of you think, I'm joking about this, most of you think there'll be plenty of time when I'm older to sort out about that sort of thing. But you're wrong. That's what the house owner thought, verse 43. He thought he knew when the thief would come. So he thought he knew he'd be able to prepare and be safe and catch the thief. Well, I discovered when I first moved to Glasgow and I was burgled twice within 3 months that you don't know when the thief's going to come. In Glasgow, he seems to be coming most of the time. So no matter what you do, you get burgled. No, but Jesus says he comes suddenly, he comes swiftly, he comes decisively. And when he's come, it's too late. And so it is with that day, verse 42. You do not know when the Lord is coming. And therefore, verse 42, it's a fourth so. Therefore, what do? You need to listen to me. And if you want to be prepared for that day, you have to stay awake. You have to be ready, verse 44. Because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Now, how much more definite and clear could Jesus be there? And are his words there not absolutely fatal to so many views about prophecy and about the coming of the Lord Jesus that we hear bandied around in the Christian church and in the books that people read? You need to be aware of that. You need to know the rubbish that people are reading. You need to know the nonsense that people you least expect are watching on things like the God Channel. I'm constantly horrified to discover the sorts of things that people in my congregation are reading and watching. Makes me wonder if they listen to anything I say. Jesus is absolutely clear here. And all his teaching is to encourage preparation, isn't it? Not speculation. Again, that is the opposite to so much of that frenzied teaching that we hear so often in the Christian church. That's the issue, isn't it, for every one of us here this morning, everyone that we are called to teach the gospel to. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe Jesus' words here, his predictions? And are you teaching people to be ready for that last day? Are you doing what Paul desperately strives to do for the churches that he loves, like the church in Thessalonica? To present them blameless and ready on that last day. We can look back, can't we? We can look back in our history books. We can read Jesus' specific detailed descriptions that he gave in advance of what was going to happen in first century Palestine. And we can read all about how that was fulfilled in detailed history, just as he said. But here's the thing, by the time we and those that we care about, by the time we look back on the recorded history of this last day that Jesus describes just as clearly in advance here, then it's going to be too late, isn't it? Calls for faith now, readiness now. I got home last night to discover my next door neighbor had been found dead in his bed by his wife in the morning. I went in to speak to his wife, who's a churchgoer, to a church where there's no gospel. And we were discussing what might happen about the funeral, and she said, well, I just don't think I can have it in a church or with a man of the cloth, as she puts it, because Jack's sister died of cancer when she was 32, and from that day onward, he never went back to church, said that he couldn't forgive God, and has been angry with him ever since. Well, was he prepared for the day of judgment? Doesn't sound like it, does it? Jesus says, this calls for faith and action now, because heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is the truest thing that has ever been spoken about the history of our world and its future. And if we believe his words, we need to trust him. And we need to urge others to trust him, to heed him, and to respond today. It's not enough, is it, even just to give them a right expectation, to correct that false teaching. Verse 44 really has to sink in, doesn't it? You also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So are we ready? And are we really urgently calling others to be ready? I was challenged this morning when I saw those Jehovah's Witnesses outside the station. You know, I see them often. They're wrong. They're mistaken. But they are out there, aren't they? They're out there with their books. They're out there speaking to people. I've never stood outside Central Station with my Bible, challenging people if they want to know about the future. Well, if we're going to prepare people, we need to find ways, don't we? Every way that God gives us and every opportunity. Because he is coming with the angels and with glory. And on that day, there will be a great, great division. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have, in the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, laid out for us with such clarity what the future of this planet can expect. We thank you for the gospel of your grace that has given us the way of escape. We thank you that you have put into our hands this glorious message of salvation while there is still time. While we live in these days, which are still the days of salvation. Help us, we pray, not to be those who take your words lightly, but who remember that these are words which will never pass away, and that the consequences for every human being of what they do with these words also will never, ever end. Help us, we pray, to believe you, to trust you, and for this message to burn in our hearts with great passion, that we might be those who lead others through the judgment to come and into the glory of your everlasting kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.